Good morning, everybody. You have a Bible with you, and I hope you do. Be turning to Matthew chapter 3. I decided that I was going to do one more lesson on Matthew, from Matthew. Today, this afternoon, is our Bible Bowl competition. And what I did was I thought, you know, I want to do a sermon from Matthew on something that I've never preached on before. And the way I organize my notes from, I mean, I've been doing this for 30 years, is I do them all on the computer, and I save them with the file name that's the book, the chapter, and the verses. And so it's real easy for me to open up my Matthew folder and go, oh, there's a gap, and then go see what is that gap. And then, you know, and it didn't take me long to say, hey, I don't have a file for the baptism of Jesus. I told Mike that Wednesday, and he said, you've never preached a sermon on the baptism of Jesus? And I said, well, I've talked about it in other sermons, but I've never preached a sermon just on the baptism of Jesus. And so I didn't, you know, I only had to make it to chapter 3. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to do this as one last lesson and one last little review snippet for our Bible Bowl kids. I'm proud of you guys. You know, Kyle, Jill, Kenzie, and Sarah, I'm proud of you guys for all your hard work. Appreciate all the adults that have helped them as they've studied this together. We're going to look at the baptism of Jesus. And I want to start off a little bit talking about the context, both the scriptural context and the geographical context of where this occurs. So this isn't the last thing we read about in chapter 3. But if you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, we're introduced to the ministry of John the Baptist. We just sang about the ministry of John the Baptist. The ministry of John the Baptist, and if you look in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then in our text, in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. So, a couple things here. We've got the Jordan River, and we've got the wilderness of Judea. So, here's a map. This is a modern map. You can tell it's a modern map because it's got the West Bank on here and modern countries, Lebanon, Syria. I have a hard time pronouncing Lebanon correctly because I'm from Lebanon, Tennessee. And so I have a hard time saying Lebanon. But Lebanon, Syria, Jordan. But the Jordan River, I wanted to emphasize here that the Jordan River is long. Okay, the Jordan River begins up in the extreme northern part of Palestine, actually even beyond Palestine into the Golan Heights today, in the foothills of Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is the highest peak in this area, but it begins in the foothills of Mount Hermon. It comes down through the Gila Valley into the Sea of Galilee. Before I first started going to Israel, I didn't realize the Jordan River was north of the Sea of Galilee. I had no idea. But it flows into the Sea of Galilee and then out of the Sea of Galilee all the way down through the Jordan River Valley into the wilderness of Judea. Now, the wilderness of Judea was where John's ministry was. Wilderness of Judea is kind of just roughly from, you know, the western side of the Dead Sea under the southern part of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows all the way south into the Dead Sea. Now again, wilderness of Judea. So you see where it's got the West Bank. This little circle right here, you see that in the little indentation in the West Bank? That little circle is Jerusalem. Okay? And from Jerusalem, right there, to the Jordan River is about a 3,500 foot difference. So you go down roughly 3,500 feet from Jerusalem to the northern end of the Dead Sea, the southern end of the Jordan River. So a big elevation change, okay? And in this area around Jerusalem, you have the Judean hills. And then as you get closer to the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, you have the Judean wilderness, okay? And just a few pictures of the Judean wilderness. It is a desert, okay? You read about John the Baptist and his ministry in the wilderness of Judea. You read about Jesus going and being tempted in the wilderness. It's a desert. Okay? It's a desert. This is Qumran, desert life. This is Engedi. Again, really the only vegetation you see are palm trees and small bushes. Again, wilderness of Judea here. This is taken from the top of Masada, out toward, pointing toward the Dead Sea. And again, you see the desert. Now, the Jordan River itself, I have never been to the Jordan River in the wilderness of Judea. I'm hoping that next May when we go again, that I'm going to change that. I have specifically put in a stop at the Jordan River down in the southern part of the Jordan River. That was kind of selfish because I want to see it in the area where Jesus was baptized. Okay, but this is in the northern part, just south of the Sea of Galilee. And I just want to show you this, that this river, it's not a huge roaring river. It's a pretty small river. But this is, you know, this is the Jordan River. And here is a picture from the, again, to the north where you can see the Jordan River barely. You can see it cutting through the landscape here. But that's it. That's where, so if we go back to our map, the area where Jesus was baptized, we don't know the specific spot, but the area where Jesus was baptized was most likely here, you know, close to the Dead Sea. Now, it mentions that Jesus had come from Galilee. He's from, his hometown was Nazareth. He had come from Galilee. Nazareth is in this general area. So, pretty good journey to get to where John was baptizing down in the wilderness of Judea. All right, enough about that. Okay, I've given you three blanks if you want to fill those in on your handout. And these are three things that I want everybody to think about that I have noticed from this story that I think are great takeaways, not only for what we observe in their activities, but in what we can take away and use from the account of the baptism of Jesus. The first thing that I note is the unworthiness of John. Now, this is John the Baptist. The unworthiness of John. This is, I've got in your bulletin, The places where there are parallel accounts of the baptism of Jesus. I've got in there Mark 1, Luke 3, which are very similar to Matthew's account, with one exception, which we're about to talk about. Matthew gives us some detail that Mark and Luke do not. And then I've got also recorded in there John chapter 1. And John 1 is not actually an account of the baptism of Jesus, but of John the Baptist's recollection of the baptism of Jesus. John telling about, hey, when he baptized him and he saw the Spirit descending and God speaking, he said, that's when I knew. Because he says two times in his recollection, I did not know him. I don't think that means he did not know who Jesus was. Jesus was his cousin. I'm sure he heard all kinds of stories about Jesus and the miraculous circumstances of his birth and the prophecy concerning his birth. And clearly John knew that Jesus was a unique individual. He was a great man. He knew that he would be doing a ministry that was far different or superior to his own. But John, out of his very mouth, says, I didn't know him. Again, until that point, I did not know he was the Messiah. But this is what Matthew records that the other two do not. It says, after Jesus came to be baptized by John, it says, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So John, when Jesus comes to him, John is in essence saying what? I am not worthy of baptizing you. He says John would have prevented him baptizing Jesus. Now we learned earlier in chapter 3 in the account of John the Baptist's ministry that John's baptism, as he self-stated, was a baptism of repentance. Okay? Repentance. Repentance from what? From sin. Right? Earlier, if you go back in chapter 3, John had refused to baptize some Pharisees and Sadducees that came to him. Go back to verse 7. It says, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says this, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, now this is very relevant for what we've been talking about in Romans, our Romans class, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. It says being a descendant of Abraham doesn't give you anything. You've got to be ready to repent. Repent of what? Sin. Repent of your sins. And then verse 11, he tells them, I baptize you with water for repentance. And he refused to baptize the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were not repentant of how they had lived. They were not repentant. Now, his refusal or hesitancy, I should say, he didn't refuse, but his hesitancy to baptize Jesus, though, was for the exact opposite reason. He's in essence saying, I'm not worthy to baptize you because you're greater than I am. You're greater than I am. He had refused the Pharisees and the Sadducees by saying, you're not willing to repent. This is a worthless activity. But to Jesus, he's saying, I'm not worthy because you are greater than I am. Even though I don't think to this point John knew exactly who Jesus was. I know that's there's a lot of discussion about that, but I personally don't think John knew who he was exactly at that point. But he says, I'm not worthy. And the thing that I take away from that is that any of us, now we're never going to be put in a situation of deciding whether or not we're going to baptize Jesus. But if we are ever going to have a relationship with Jesus, a true relationship with Him, it has to begin with the acknowledgement that we are not worthy of Him. We are not worthy of Him or His Father. Because if we come to Him with the feeling of worthiness, then we're like those Pharisees and Sadducees, right? That we earned this, right? John's perspective on things is correct, that he's not worthy. And any of us who would approach Jesus to have a relationship with Him, we have to have the same perspective, that we are not worthy of Jesus. We are not worthy of God. We will earn nothing on our own. I put a reference in your bulletin to later in Matthew chapter 5. I think I did anyway. Matthew 5, where Jesus, beginning the Sermon on the Mount, and the very first thing he says in the Sermon on the Mount is what we call the Beatitudes. And I believe the Beatitudes are, they're like stair steps. These are characteristics of those who are subjects in God's kingdom. And each one builds upon the other. And the very first one of those, it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. The first characteristic, the first step toward having a relationship with God, being a subject in His kingdom, is recognizing your spiritual poverty. That's the beginning. That's the attitude that John had. I'm not worthy of you. And again, all of us, if we're going to have a true relationship with Jesus, have to have the same perspective. The second blank in your handout is obedience. And this is not just of John, but of John and Jesus. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15. This is after John had said, hey, why are you coming to be baptized by me? I should be baptized by you. And then Jesus answered him. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us. What's us? You and me, right? Us. To fulfill all righteousness. I think another way we could summarize that is to say for us to be obedient. For us to obey God. That is what we are to do. You and me to obey God. And so that's why I call this the obedience of John and Jesus. In this act of John baptizing Jesus, they are both being obedient to the will of God. Now, in just a minute, when we get to the third one, we're going to talk about the Spirit. You know, when Jesus comes out of the water and the Spirit descending and God speaking, the Father speaking from heaven, we're going to talk about that. And the significance of the combination of those two things happening at the same time. And one of those things is part of that conversation is that Jesus came into this world as a servant. He came into this world as a servant, not a conqueror. Is he a king? Yes. Is his kingdom of this world? No. He told Pilate that. My kingdom's not here. He came here as a servant. He came here as a servant. And Jesus knew his role as being a servant. I was thinking about, as I was studying this week, the book of Isaiah. Most of us know Isaiah as a prophet. And in the latter part of Isaiah, you have these series of passages that have been known by various names. Some of them are called the servant songs, even though there's no evidence they were ever actually sung. But the servant songs, or the passages of the suffering servant, where there is this prophetic writings about the one who is coming, who is going to be a servant of God. And the culmination of that comes in Isaiah chapter 53. This is the same passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from when Philip encountered him. And the eunuch said, you know, who is he talking about, himself or somebody else? We know that story, right? And John, it says, Philip from that moment preached to him the gospel from Isaiah 53. Go with me to Isaiah 53. I don't have this written in your bulletin. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and go down to verse 3. Again, this is the culmination of these servant, suffering servant passages. Okay? By the way, they begin in Isaiah 42. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But this is the culmination of these, again, the prophecy concerning the suffering servant. This is Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, He, this is the suffering servant, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we are like sheep. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one in his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will, listen to this, the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I appreciate you bearing with me through that. My point is this, though, and we're going to see how this ties together in the last point here. But the point of this is this, that Jesus knew his role. He knew his role. He knew why he was on this earth. He was on this earth to be God's suffering servant. And so even though John recognized that John himself was unworthy of baptizing Jesus, and Jesus himself had no sin to repent of, Jesus was submitting to the will of God as his suffering servant. Jesus did not come to this earth as a conquering king to conquer the armies of men, the empires of men. You know, you look immediately after this, you have Jesus facing Satan in the wilderness, facing Satan. And a lot of those, the core of some of those temptations is to his humanity and to lifting himself up. And Jesus completely rejected that all throughout, because Jesus was not trying to establish an empire here on earth. He already had a kingdom in heaven. And he knew that was his role. And how did he fulfill that role? By being obedient. From the beginning of his ministry until the very end. He fulfilled that by being obedient, by being the sufferer, by suffering. And I put a couple of passages in there, references to a couple of passages in there. One, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, describing the Son, describing Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. Obedience to what? The will of God through what he suffered. Philippians chapter 2, one of the greatest summaries of what Jesus did in his life in all of Scripture. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," meaning he was God, he had all the privileges and the power that comes with God, "he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, be held onto, he let it go, but emptied himself by taking the form of a," what's that next word? Servant, right? "Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient." How far? "To the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus knew his role. And so from the beginning to the end, he says, "Hey, this is the will of God that I be baptized. This is the beginning of my ministry. I'm going to be obedient from beginning to end, and this is how we're going to begin. I'm going to begin my ministry by being baptized." And then John, who had voiced hesitancy, obeys Jesus, right? It wasn't just that Jesus was obedient. John was obedient. He obeyed the Christ because Jesus said, "Us, you know, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us." And John was also obedient. And I believe that is a big takeaway for us, that not only do we have to come to Jesus as unworthy of him, but if he is truly going to be our master, our king, our Lord, how do we demonstrate that? Through obedience. Through obedience. Jesus in the upper room told the disciples three times, "If you love me, you will," what? "Keep my commandments." Paul in Romans chapter 6 said that you can either choose to be a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. But who's the one that's really your master? The one you obey. The one you obey. And John here demonstrates his obedience. His obedience. And so, again, providing a pattern for us to follow. Now, the last thing is the word testimony. The word testimony. And this is testimony of the Godhead. We've been talking about the Godhead on Sunday mornings. Jeff did another lesson from that series this morning. And in this, the ending of this event, the baptism of Jesus, we're told that immediately what happened? The heavens opened, and then two things. The Spirit descended like a dove. Okay? The Spirit descended like a dove, and then God spoke. And the way Matthew records it, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, there's an awful lot we could say about this. We could do an entire sermon just on that one aspect of this. But there's really one thing I want to focus on here. That this is an act. The after Jesus comes out of the water is an act of testimony. It's an act of testimony where the Spirit and the Father, by the way, talking about the Godhead on Sunday mornings, you got all three persons here at one time. Okay? All three at one time. But the Spirit and the Father are saying, "He's the Messiah. He is the Messiah." We know John took it that way. John the Baptist, who was there. We don't know if anybody else was there or not, but we know John was there. We know John took it that way. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 29. Now again, This is not directly an account of the baptism of Jesus, but John remembering him that he remembered that he baptized Jesus and what happened there. And he says, the next day, this is verse 29 of John 1, the next day he, meaning John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him." I don't think that means I don't know who he was. I think that means I didn't fully understand who he was. I knew I was to prepare the way for him. I knew he was doing incredible things. I'm sure he heard stories from his mother about, hey, they prophesied to your father that you were going to be born, and they prophesied to my cousin that Jesus was going to be born. And I'm sure he heard all of that, right? But he said, I didn't know him. I believe he's saying, I didn't know he was the Messiah. I didn't know what he truly represented. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The Son of God. This is testimony from the Godhead that this is the Messiah. Okay? Now, there's two aspects of this. The first, descending like a dove, the Spirit descending on him. Okay? Remember how we just read that lengthy passage from Isaiah 43, right? Sorry, 53, describing the kind of culmination of the ministry of the suffering servant. Go with me to Isaiah 42. Okay? Isaiah 42. Now, Isaiah 42 is the beginning, is the first of those servant songs, the passages of the suffering servant, where he introduces the servant. Okay? And I want you to see how the servant is introduced. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So in this act of the Spirit descending on Jesus, he is being introduced as this is the suffering servant, the promised servant of God, whose Spirit will be placed on him. You think about it, the Spirit descending on Jesus did not change the nature or character of Jesus. Jesus was already the Son of God, right? Jesus was already the Son of God. What was this? It was a demonstration of who he is. He is God's promised servant. And then the Father speaking says, "This is my beloved Son." So he is here. The testimony is of a servant, the suffering servant, who the Spirit will descend on, and Son. He is servant and Son. And I am pleased with who he is and what he represents, his obedience. And this marks this testimony. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry. This is the beginning of now, immediately after this, in the wilderness, he is going to face Satan. This is the dawn of the Messianic age, the age that we are in now. The last great way that God is going to deal with mankind, and in that age, God brought his plan, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, from before the beginning of time, God brought his plan to fruition, to culmination through the Messiah. And so this is, you know, without this age, without Jesus coming as servant and son and being obedient to the point of death throughout his life, we would have no hope. But because it happened, and because he fulfilled it, We have hope. Now, we have to come to Him not worthy, willing to be obedient, to submit to Him. But if we do that because of what He has done, then we can receive, not because we earned it, not because we're worthy, because we're still not worthy, but we can receive the fruits of what He did for us. This is the beginning of all of that. The beginning of all of that. And so I think, you know, again, there's things in here that are really fundamental takeaways. You know, that none of us are worthy, not just of baptizing Jesus, but we're not worthy of anything related to Jesus. We're not worthy of His kingdom. We're not worthy of His grace. We're not worthy of His blood. But we can receive all of that if we are willing to make Him our master and obey. And why is all of that even possible? Because He came as both servant and son to fulfill the will, as He said, the will of my Father. Fulfill all righteousness to bring this God's plan to culmination. If you're here this morning and you have never submitted to the will of God, John, it wasn't just Jesus who submitted to the will of God. John also submitted to the will of God. And if you've never submitted to the will of God, to choose Him as your master, to be buried with His Son in baptism, to live your life serving Him, today's a great day to begin that new relationship with a new master. If there's anything else we can do for you, we can pray for you, we can encourage you in any way that we can, please come while we sing our invitation song.